God his way. And so within the nation of Israel, that's true. When you get to verse 24, this is a real important verse because he has been referring to Israel. And then in verse 24, he refers to somebody else. Notice it says, even us. That is, the same truth he has just expressed is equally true of someone else, not just of the nation of Israel. It says, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And we'll get into this to show the two groups, because it's important to what the whole context of what Paul's been saying is. But one thing that you need to see right away in verse 24, not only is he talking about two groups, but all, and within those groups there's vessels that are going to suffer destruction, and there's vessels that are going to be shown mercy in both those groups. But the second group that starts out, even us, Paul is part of the second group. And he is a Jew. He could have said, as a Jewish person, you would have thought he was a part of what was being talked about prior to verse 24. But he wasn't a part of that. He's a part of a group that verse 24 describes that God has called out, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And in this dispensation of grace that we're living in today, God is calling out of all nationalities, and that includes the nation of Israel. So he's calling out of both Jew and Gentile, a people for his name. And those people today are called the body of Christ, and Paul identifies himself with that group, not with the group within the nation of Israel. And I want you to see God's long-suffering in both groups and realize there are those two groups, because most people in their Bible study haven't seen that and haven't kept them separate and therefore have confused a lot of Bible doctrine. So looking at those two groups, I want to show you within the nation of Israel, and by the way, in verses 25 and following, it's going to go back and explain that remnant within Israel, but we'll get there in a second. But I want to show you within the nation of Israel, a group within the nation that's fit for destruction, and a group within the nation that is going to be a vessel of mercy, that they're prepared to go into the kingdom. Now, go back with me and follow these verses so that you can put your Bible together. Go back to Matthew chapter 23. Now, if you just would start reading the book of Matthew, the whole ministry of John the Baptist is he came to the nation of Israel, and his baptism was called the baptism of repentance. And what he is doing from the very beginning of his ministry is he is separating out within the nation of Israel those who are going to enter into what he calls the garner, the barn, the kingdom with Christ, and those who are going to be burned with unquenchable fire. And so John the Baptist, way back here, where will we start out? There's John the Baptist. Starting with his ministry, he begins to call out from within the nation of Israel those who are going to enter into the kingdom. Those who rejected John's ministry, they are going to be the part of that nation that's fit for destruction and will be destroyed. And you're going to see those verses in prophecy here and as we study today. Matthew chapter 23. And this is where the Lord really gives it to the Pharisees, but coming to the conclusion of what he says to them in verse 31, it says, wherefore ye be witness, Matthew 23:31, wherefore ye be witness unto yourselves that ye are the children of them that killed the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you the prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias the son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. What generation is going to come? There's going to come a time where these people are going to persecute, just like their fathers killed the prophets. They're going to go out and persecute those who believe in Jesus Christ. And he says, what's going to come upon you is all the righteous judgment of all the martyrs of the past. Abel was the first martyr. He died at the hands of Cain because he brought a sacrifice that was acceptable with God, and Cain didn't. So Cain, rather than coming to God God's way, Cain killed Abel, and that began martyrdom against those who believed and came to God through faith. The Zacharias that's mentioned here is actually in 2 Chronicles, the last martyr to die in the Old Testament history as far as the kingdom of Israel was concerned, that they chased him down and killed him. And so actually the Jewish Bible begins in Genesis and ends in 2 Chronicles. It has the same books we have, but it begins in Genesis, ends in 2 Chronicles. So that when he says, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zacharias, he's saying all the blood of the martyrs of the Old Testament, that this generation in Israel, the Christ-rejecting generation Israel, that they are the children of those prophets that killed the martyrs, that they are going to be the ones that are going to receive the final destruction, and upon them all that blood is going to be held. Now, that just tells you that within the nation of Israel, there's this believing remnant that's going to be persecuted by the unbelieving remnant within the nation of Israel. In fact, as you start in chapter 24, they show up the building of the temple, and in verse 3 it says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? You need to understand something, that when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that when you pick up with the ministry of John the Baptist, they are beginning to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The earth was near to come to an end, and in Matthew 24, Jesus Christ talks about persecution that the people are going to have to go through, and then the people who caused the persecution are going to be destroyed by him at his second coming. They're asking him, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And then that's when he sets up a 1,000-year reign where he'll rule. So that's what they're thinking about here in the book of Matthew. Come over with me to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Sometimes people think in the early part of the book of Acts that God stopped his dealings with the nation of Israel. And boy, all you got to do is read it and find out how many times Peter addresses Israel and says, ye men of Israel, and these promises are unto you, and all those statements. As you're going through, within the nation of Israel, remember Jesus said, you're going to persecute the wise people that I send to you. You're going to persecute the prophets that I send to you. Well, when did they do it? Well, that's the early part of the book of Acts. The 12 apostles are going out and still preaching to the nation of Israel, but they're finding problems as they do because the same group of people that crucified Christ are now against the name of Christ being preached in Jerusalem. In chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, and it came to pass on the morning that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, by the way, Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests that had Christ crucified, Ananias the high priest and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander and many that were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they sat them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. So notice that there is a clash going on between the apostles Jesus Christ sent out in Israel. And by the way, if you read the early chapters, they're having great success. 3,000 saved the first time they preached. The next day, another 5,000 saved, came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah of Israel. So the rulers of Israel, they don't like this, that the apostles are having influence over so many numbers within Israel. So these elders call Peter and them forward and command them not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter addresses those elders, but notice down in verse come over to chapter 5. It'll show up here. In verse 17, they arrested him back there in chapter 4. They have to rearrest him again in chapter 5. In verse 17 it says, then the high priest rose up and all that were with him, which were of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them into the common prison. Angel lets them out, so they have to rearrest them again, and that's when you get down to verse 27. It says, and when they had brought them and set them before the council, the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the others apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Now, do you see the clash going on in Jerusalem? The apostles going out, and many are believing, and there's a believing remnant within Israel. They're the ones who Jesus Christ is going to come back and save and set up the kingdom. But within the nation of Israel, there are vessels fit for destruction, are there not? These men who are opposing and telling, forbidding the apostles to preach in Jesus' name, that they deserve to be damned and judged, don't they? So as you're going through the early part of the book of Acts, God is showing within the nation of Israel there's vessels of mercy that are going to show forth His glory, and then there's vessels that are fit for destruction, but He is long-suffering with them for the sake that when His judgment comes, the angelic host, all the world, will realize that these people are long overdue this judgment. In fact, go to Revelations with me. Revelation chapter 6. Now remember, all the blood of the martyrs are going to be laid against that group of people in Matthew 23. And it's as if that same group of people is here in Revelation. There's a bunch of martyrs here in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 in verse 9, it says, "When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar," and that's the altar in heaven, "the souls of them that were slain by the word of slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." That is, they believed on Jesus Christ and they died for it. Verse 10, Revelation 6:10 says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, doth thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" You know, it looks like God's being a little long-suffering yet, isn't he? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. In other words, you're only the beginning of the martyrs that are going to die during this time. But you know, here they are right at the very beginning of this 7 years where God's wrath is going to be poured out. There's persecution going on, just like in the early Acts. Acts just feeds right into the book of Revelation. And there's martyrdom going there, and they're asking, "When are you going to avenge?" And he says, "Oh, there's more to die yet, but I'm being long-suffering, but I'll eventually avenge." And the believing remnant will enter into that kingdom, and the unbelieving part of that nation, they're going to suffer the damnation of hell. Didn't we just read that? So within the nation of Israel are vessels of mercy and vessels fitted to destruction, but God has a purpose in not destroying them right now, is to let things go so that His glory can be seen. Come over to chapter 11 of Revelation. In verse 15, it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voice in the heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, which was, which art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thyself Thy great power and hath reigned. And the nations were angry, and Thy wrath is come, and the time that of the dead, that they should be judged, and that Thou shouldest give reward unto Thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear Thy name, small and great, that Thou shouldest destroy them which destroyed the earth." And so as they're seeing here in the seventh trumpet, they're seeing God starting to take that vengeance, and they're saying, this is right, that they've killed the prophets, and now your judgment is going against them, and it ought to be done. Come over to Revelation chapter 17. As you go through, there's this vengeance of God that's being poured out. There's this religious system that's being judged in chapter 17. And notice what it says about them in verse 6. "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Remember those that were opposing the name of Jesus Christ and persecuting those who believed in Jesus Christ? Well, here's that religious system, and it's about to fall under the hands of the judgment of God in the tribulation. Come over to chapter 18. In verse 4, it says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." For now, see, there's his people, there's a remnant of believers here, and then there's the sinful religious system and city that's about to be destroyed. It says in verse 5, it says, "For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquity. Reward her, even as she hath rewarded you, and double unto her according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she said in her heart, I sit as a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. She shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her." So judgment is going to fall on these who have caused the persecution, and God's people comes out and his judgment falls on this group of people. But as this judgment is falling, look at verse 24 of chapter 18. It says, "And in her was found the blood of the prophets of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." See, God had tolerated for a long time some people that need to be destroyed, and by the time you come to Revelation 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, God is destroying them, and they're being destroyed forever. And chapter 19, he sets up his kingdom, and those who were martyred live and reign with him 1,000 years. So within the nation of Israel is this division of vessels that are going to be vessels of mercy and vessels that are fit for destruction, but God is long-suffering with them. He didn't bring the judgment immediately, and it's still yet to come. Now, when we say it's still yet to come, go back to Romans. That's what Paul is getting to in Romans chapter 9. I mean, as you go through the end of the Gospels, in the early part of the book of Acts, judgment was pending and was due. As you go through the book of Revelation, they're even saying it's time to judge, and God said, a little season. Wait to the end of the tribulation, my vengeance will be poured out on them. There's other martyrs that got to die first. So under the prophetic program, those things were still enduring, but they've endured a lot longer than just that short time that you're reading about in the book of Acts. And when Paul says in verse chapter 9 and verse 24, when he talks about these vessels of mercy and vessels that are fit for destruction, he says in verse 24, he says, "Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." When he says us, God did something when he saved the Apostle Paul. And you're going to learn more about it as we go through these chapters. But God saved the Apostle Paul and sent him out to the Gentiles because he had turned away from the nation of Israel. And rather than bringing that judgment on this world that the early part of the book of Acts was warning, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was warning about, that the book of Revelation writes about. Rather than that coming about, when God saved the Apostle Paul, God began to be even more long-suffering than the prophetic program ever realized. God saved the Apostle Paul and turned to us Gentiles to make out of us Gentiles a group of believers that would become vessels of mercy. And then the rest of the Gentiles are part of those nations that will be destroyed in the book of Revelation. Notice that when he says, "even us, which he have called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles," Paul goes out, and those who believe the gospel under Paul's ministry are called the body of Christ. And that's what's been going on for the last 2,000 years. Ever since the conversion of the Apostle Paul, God has been long-suffering for this world, calling out of all nations those who would believe on Jesus Christ. And those who believe become vessels of mercy. Those who don't believe, oh man, you talk about fitted to destruction. They're long fitted for destruction, and God will someday judge, and the judgment will fall, not only on those who are alive in the tribulation, but they're going to be raised and stand before the great judgment seat of God and cast into that lake of fire. So they haven't escaped the judgment of God. But that phrase, Paul says down there in verse 22, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured?" Now he's doing two things. He's showing his wrath and making his power known by enduring with much long suffering vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. God is holding off the judgment so that the vessels of mercy, what glory is going to be given to God by the fact that he has postponed his judgment and allowed us to be saved. And he calls that the time of delaying of that judgment the long suffering of God here. Endured which much long suffering vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. They're worthy to be destroyed. But instead of destroying, he endures. God endures with much long suffering. Well, some of us are pretty familiar with these verses, but if you're not, you need to see what this long suffering is. Come over with to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, there are some people that are thinking that Peter's message, back when they were preaching back here with the Lord Jesus Christ, and over here in the early part of the book of Acts, they were preaching that that kingdom was at hand. And it didn't come as quick as they thought it was going to come. As a result of that, it says in verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 3, there's going to be the scoffers, or verse 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust. And saying, now we're going to hear what the scoffers will say, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, you guys said Christ was coming back, and Christ told you about the signs of his coming. I've been hearing about this all my life. Where's the sign of his coming? Everything just continues on as it always has. And so Peter realized that people were going to scoff at his preaching and say, where is his coming? But Peter has an answer. What happened to Christ coming back? Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's not a slacker. He's going to keep his word. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is what? Long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You know why the judgment didn't come yet? And God hasn't, Jesus Christ hasn't returned in judgment? He says, because God's long-suffering. Now, so long-suffering that these are the verses that Peter says, a day is but a thousand years, and a thousand years but a day to the Lord. So if it's been 2,000 years, to God, that's only a couple days. What's a couple thousand years in light of eternity? So the Lord is coming back, and time is short. In God's estimation, it's only a couple days until he's coming back. Could be 2,000 years for us. But in his eyes, it's only a couple days. But the long-suffering of God is salvation. God wasn't willing to damn. He wanted to have more vessels of mercy. So he postponed his judgment. Now watch this. Come to chapter 3 and look at verse 15. And Peter tells you how to figure out when God extended this time. It says in verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of some things which are as in also all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, I mean twist his words, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. You see how Paul's scriptures are called different than the other scriptures? Paul writes in his Bible about the revelation of the mystery that God kept secret until he revealed it to him. And God revealed to the Apostle Paul, and Paul writes in his epistles, Romans through Philemon, why God is being long-suffering, how God has turned from Israel to us Gentiles and is saving us today in the age of grace. And that God today is being long-suffering. He's putting up with the wickedness and the perverseness of this world longer than the prophets ever said, because the other part of the scriptures is the prophets. And Paul writes about the mystery, about God's long-suffering. And Peter tells us that God is not slack concerning his promise. He will come back, but he's long-suffering even as Paul writes unto you. You want to know why God hasn't returned? You read what Paul wrote in his epistles. And that's what Paul is telling us in Romans chapter 9, even us. Not only was there a delay, a long-suffering in the prophetic program, but even there's a long-suffering for us today because God wants people to be saved. You know, Peter says that Paul writes about the long-suffering. I'd like to show you another verse that goes along with that. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul wrote Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And he says, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. There's good news that's been committed to Paul's trust. He says in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. See, Paul was one of the group that was outside the believing remnant. He was one of those who were persecuting those who believed in Jesus Christ. He's one of those who was a vessel fit for destruction. But he says, who was before, him, speaking of himself, a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. He became a vessel of mercy, didn't he? Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding, it exceeded the prophetic program, was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That means what Paul's about to say here, everyone in this room needs to accept this truth. And here it is, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul, I am chief. That is, he was leading the rebellion against Christ. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. Now why would God show mercy to Paul when he was a vessel fitted to destruction? Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. When God saved the Apostle Paul, he made him a pattern of this long-suffering, a pattern of the abundant grace of God, allowing people to be saved. People who are fit for destruction still have the opportunity to believe on Jesus Christ and become a vessel of mercy rather than a vessel that's fit for that destruction. And so Paul, it began with Paul. The interruption of the prophetic program, the interruption of the coming of Jesus Christ began with the Apostle Paul, and the message of salvation is going out to the world today, and a message of grace rather than a message of wrath from God. But you know, this grace is going to end. And that's what Paul means when he says, even us, who he hath called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, that there is today within all the nations a vessel of mercy. And the believers in Jesus Christ are that. And the rest are fit for destruction, and just God is being long-suffering with them because he still wants people to be saved. So go back to Romans chapter 9. That's what Paul's been explaining in this chapter. God's right to do that. Now Romans chapter 9, some people get mixed up because they'll read verse 24 and immediately think verse 25 is describing verse 24. And watch the verses close. It says in verse 24, it says, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he said also in Osi, which is, it's the Greek way of saying the Hebrew word of our Old Testament, Hosea. So I'll just say Hosea. As he said also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. Now, some people think that what Paul is saying is that in verse 24, that out of the Jews and Gentiles, people that weren't God's people are now God's people, and that Hosea wrote about this age of grace. And I can see why they think that, except that if you read the chapter, what you're reading about in those verses that began the questioning back there in verse 22 and even before that, God is explaining that within the nation of Israel is a group that he does not consider his people and a group that he does consider his people. And the group that's not his people are going to receive a judgment. When Paul says in verse 24, even us, he kind of like is stepping off the issue for a moment. He's not talking about God's right within Israel to use a certain people in Israel for his glory and another that he's going to judge later on. But in verse 24, he kind of, I look at verse 24 almost a parenthesis where he says, that's true even of us today. But then after verse 24, he goes back to talking about the nation of Israel and the people within Israel that are vessels of mercy and people who are fit for destruction. Now, you know how I know that? I'm going to read just a little bit more verses. I'm going to start again at that verse, but read what he's saying here, because this is the proof of what he's been saying. As he said also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it is said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning who? Israel. Also links verses 24, 25 and 6 with what's being said in verse 27, that within Israel, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For I will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, hath left us a seed, we should have been as Sodom and have been like unto Gomorrah. So all those verses have to do within the nation of Israel. The prophet said that God was going to separate Israel between a vessel of mercy and a vessel fit for destruction, and they would eventually face that destruction. Now the prophet said that, and he quotes several prophets that say it. Now we're going to run out of time, but I'm going to try to get in the best I can, because you know, some people say when they read Paul's epistles, oh, Paul's not saying anything different than the prophet said because he quotes the prophets. But why is he quoting the prophets? He's quoting the prophets to show that when God was dealing with Israel, that there was a division within Israel who God recognized as his people. Go back to Hosea. Let's do the homework. See how fast I can show you this. Hosea. Let's see, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 1. And now you need to be familiar with these, especially when you see a Paul quoting. Go back there and read what Hosea said. Now, Hosea was a prophet to the nation of Israel. Interestingly, Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, the Lord said unto Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms from the land, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. God made those prophets go through a lot of heartache. He said, Hosea, go to the land of whoredom and marry a daughter of whoredom. Marry a loose woman and marry her. Well, you know, she's not going to stay faithful to him. And that's what God is saying. Israel wasn't faithful to him. Well, Israel wasn't faithful to God. They had gone a-whoring after idols. So Hosea goes and gets married, and the first child born, they name the child in verse 6 there, Lo-Rama, meaning no pity. Because this prophet is telling Israel, look, you who are committing whoredom, God's not going to have any pity on you. Then in verse 8, they have another child. It says, and when she had weaned Lo-Rama, she conceived and bare a son, and the Lord said, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. They named the son Lo-Ami because it means not my people. You know, if your wife had a child and God says, say that child's not your people, you think your wife messed up and went out on you, committed whoredom? Certainly that's what she did. But see, this represents the nation of Israel. God saying to the nation of Israel, look, you might be in the land, you might be generation that came from the physical seed of Abraham, but you're not my people. You're an illegitimate nation. You're an illegitimate seed. And then verse 10 comes the prophecy. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place, that's their land, in the place where it is said unto them, ye are not my people, There shall it be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Israel, the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint them one head, and they shall come out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. See, God is going to take and divide the nation of Israel, and that apostate group, he's going to say, you're not my people. They're going to go through a time of judgment, and then God is going to save the believing remnant and bring them into the land. That's what the prophet said. So the prophets have said that within the nation of Israel, there is an apostate nation that God is going to look at Israel and say, you're no longer my people. But he will go back and deal with them in judgment and save a remnant and make them his people. That's what God said he would do. That's what prophecy is all about. Go to the book of Isaiah. That's back to your left. There's two things that Paul quoted here about the nation of Israel. Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord is on Israel's case because he's tired of their sacrifices and how they're not doing this properly. He says, verse 4, Isaiah 1, verse 4, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards. So he's pronouncing judgment upon Israel, and he's going to judge them. And in verse 9, he won't totally destroy them. Verse 9 says, except the Lord of hosts hath left us a very small remnant, we should have been like unto Sodom, and should have been even like unto Gomorrah. You know, when God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, they were totally destroyed, right? But when God judges Israel for their whoredom, that's this tribulation, he's going to spare a remnant. There's going to be a believing remnant within Israel, vessels of mercy, right? So that's true of the nation of Israel, of God's dealing with the nation of Israel. We live in a time in which it was time for God to judge the nation of Israel, and they have fallen. But rather in the fall of Israel, rather than God bringing this judgment that the prophet said would come, Israel has fallen, and God stopped everything, save Paul, and sent him out to us Gentiles to call out of us a people for his name, to make out of us vessels of mercy that are going to be prepared for his glory. And that's a different group of people. Now, go back to Romans, and I'll just close the chapter by showing you that. Romans chapter 9. And it's real important what happened to Israel and what is it that makes us acceptable with God. This is extremely important. Your eternal soul depends on you understanding what Paul's about to say here. When it picks up in verse 30, Romans chapter 9, verse 30, it says, what shall we say then? Now here Paul's like saying, so that you'll wake up, he's saying, well, here's what I'm trying to get to. Here's my point. What shall we say then? Here it is. That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to the righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Now what Paul's describing there is the righteousness of faith. Had you been with us from our beginning of our study of Romans, Romans chapters 1 through 5 explain how that through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, him dying on the cross, not just for the nation of Israel and their kingdom, but for us as well, dying for our sins, that he totally, completely paid for our sins so that salvation today is a free gift that's ours on the basis of faith. And when we believe on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the payment of our sin, God imputes to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we are placed into Christ. That's why we're called the body of Christ. And in him, we're righteous. How did we get righteous? Well, you read Romans chapter 4 real close. It's by faith and faith alone. Paul says, what are we getting at here? The Gentiles who never sought righteousness. The Gentiles were always called dogs. They were called sinners in the Old Testament. They didn't care what right and wrong was. They lived in filthiness. They lived with immorality. Israel had God's laws. They tried to live right. But us Gentiles, we didn't even try to live right. We didn't try to follow after righteousness. But you know what? We got it. How do we get it? Well, Paul came along and said, you're unrighteous. You're a sinner. But if you believe on Jesus Christ by faith, God will impute righteousness to you, and you'll have eternal life. And you know what us Gentiles said? Hey, that's a good deal. I'll trust the gospel. I'll believe in Jesus Christ. Well, look what happened to Israel. It says in verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, that is, we got Moses' law, we're going to do it ourselves, hath not obtained unto the law of righteousness. Why didn't they attain? Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Israel said, No, we don't need Jesus Christ. We got Moses. And we'll just do what Moses said. And because they stumbled over Jesus Christ, they eventually fell. Because rather than looking to him for their salvation, they said, I'll do it myself. And is any man going to do it himself? No. Every man is sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Israel did not believe in Jesus Christ so that they could receive his righteousness. They said, no, we'll do it ourselves. And they stumbled. And as you're going to read later, not only did they stumble, they fell. And God turned to us Gentiles and said, would you like my gift of salvation? And every Gentile, every person who will acknowledge that they're a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for them, and will believe that the blood of Jesus Christ completely paid for all their sins, God will accept you, forgive you all your sins, and impute to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a gift from him. And we become vessels of mercy that God is calling out today. That's Paul's point. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray right now that each person, as they've had a Bible lesson today. We've covered several Old Testament passages, even looked into the book of Revelation. Father, may they see the whole point of the matter is that those who believe on Jesus Christ become vessels of mercy in this age of grace. Not just out of the nation of Israel, but because of your grace, you've turned to us and offered us the gift of salvation. And Father, I pray that they have the good judgment to realize out of everything we studied that the point is they need to make a decision in their heart to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and receive from you the gift of eternal life. And Father, apart from that, they'll continue to be a vessel fit for destruction who will eventually exhaust the long-suffering of God and will suffer the judgments of hell. Thank you for your gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.